Sunday. Elijah. We're studying Elijah and have been now for some weeks out of the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. Elijah was a very, very special man. His name, just by itself, means God is the Lord. Eli means my God, J-A-H, or Jehovah. My God is Jehovah. My God is the Lord. The political situation in Israel was awful. Ahab is king. His wife Jezebel is queen. So you couldn't get much worse in a nation than to have, as we would say, the President of the United States being Ahab. By the way, he wouldn't just be president. He would be President, Congress, Senate, and Supreme Court. He'd be all of it. And who is his right-hand woman? Jezebel. Jezebel's not even an Israelite. Jezebel is a Phoenician. Her daddy was king of Sodom. Ethbaal. E-T-H-B-A-A-L. His name by itself means Baal, the god of the land. So now you've got a man who represents the God of heaven. And here you've got a woman whose daddy represents the God of the world. You can't get more daylight and dark difference than those two. After God has sent Elijah to the brook Cherith, for 3.5 years it's not rained, the brook dried up. God then sends Elijah to Phoenicia, to a widow in Sidon, at a little town called Zarephath. Zarephath likely was just a village, just a small place. You might say like what Coffee Pot, Alabama is to big city Ardmore, Alabama, Ardmore, Tennessee. Just a small spot in the road. Insignificant. But this woman had a son, and God said, I've commanded a woman, a widow, to provide for thee. He shows up, according to 1 Kings 17, and she is going to gather 2 sticks to make their last meal, and then eat it, she said to Elijah, and die. She and her son, and die. You remember the account how that Elijah said, fetch me some water? And as she goes, he says, and make me a cake first. Make one for me first. And of course, she gives him the information that she doesn't have hardly anything left but just for she and her son. Make me one first. And she does. And the barrel of meal did not empty. It did not go completely away. And the cruse of oil did not vanish. All the days up to the time when the rains actually started coming in the land. So there was a great blessing. And matter of fact, she gained a great knowledge about God through Elijah and through doing what the prophet told her to do. But we still die, don't we? I am a poor, wayfaring stranger wandering through this world of sin. But where am I going? I'm going home to see my Father. We just sang that, right? The understanding we live in a mortal life. It says in chapter 17, verse 17, and it came to pass after these things. I don't know what all happened between the time that she finds out that her food, her pantry is not going to go empty by miraculous means, obviously, because you're looking at a famine, a drought. I don't know what happened in day after day after day between the time now that all of this goodness is transpiring in a physical way to the time this event happens. The Bible doesn't give us those details. It just says, and after these things, major calamity arises. Major. Notice the next statement. It says that the son of the woman, by the way, this is her only son, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, the woman of the house, fell sick. By the way, sickness is true of humanity because of the consequence of sin. But he's not just sick. He's sick what? His sickness was so sore, American Standard says severe, so severe that there was no breath left in him. That is the Bible way of saying he died. Now, she's not just a widow. Now, she's a widow with no existing family members. I remember Tom Holland preaching his last brother's funeral at Spry Funeral Home in Athens, Alabama. All the rest of his siblings, his mom and dad, they were all gone. And now he's preaching his last brother's funeral. I remember him crying while he was trying to get through that funeral service and talking about the special nature of family and how very close he was even to this brother, this last brother that he's doing his funeral. And he made the statement, "I really now feel alone in the world." I didn't know what to think about that. I was like, well, you've got all kind of friends here. You've got all kind of people that talk to you. As a matter of fact, you still got your children. But he said, when you get down to your nuclear family, you get down to the last ones that you grew up with, you know, mom and dad are gone, and we hope, you know, kids outlive their parents and so forth to carry on. But he said, I really feel alone. By the way, it's not natural for the parents to outlive their children, is it? You ever heard a parent say, this just doesn't seem right that I should be alive and my child be dead? But this is exactly the case with this woman. So what we're going to look at here is we're going to move from physical blessings now to some spiritual ones. This is a major, major crisis in this woman's life. And there are three things we want to notice from this paragraph. Number one, the crisis that arises. There is no breath left in him. When that woman evidently bore that child and she remembers that child crying and taking that first breath, while the child cries, the mother is probably crying tears of joy. I have a child. And now the child is no longer breathing. And no doubt her tears are bitter. You notice then that she cries then into Elijah, verse 18. She said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" By the way, that's a woman who's desperate for an answer. As I've studied this, the woman did not do anything for her son to die. You remember in the Gospel of John, that there was a man who was born blind. And the apostles turned to Jesus and said, or asked him the question, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Because they thought it had to be something like that. By the way, Jesus said, neither he nor his parents had sinned, but that the glory of God might be manifested. Had nothing to do with somebody having done something wrong as far as the man who was blind or the parents who had the child that was born blind. But that the glory of God, that's exactly what's going to happen here. The glory of God is going to be manifested. And by the way, is it not the case that really the glory of God is greatly manifested in the darkest of days? So, read the next verse. He said unto her, "Give me thy son." He took him out of her bosom and carried him up to the loft. American Standard Version says, up to the chamber. He was living on the roof of a chamber of her home, the upper chamber. It says that where he abode, he laid him upon his own bed. Now, Elijah doesn't know exactly what's going on either, as you'll see in the next verse. He cries unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil on this widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" The idea is, this woman thinks, I'd have done something wrong in my life, and now God has killed my son because of what I did in my life. How many of you have ever known parents to beat themselves up of something that happens to their children? And that wasn't the case at all here. So, the picture is, even Elijah, as a prophet, he didn't have all the information. "Lord, did you bring me here to bring about the death of her son?" What, like, Elijah, has he ever raised the dead? Up to this point, we don't have any record of Elijah ever having raised anybody from the dead through the power of God. As evidently, he'd never even seen that take place. Like, there's records of it as you go back in the Bible, but he'd never seen that take place. No, it's one thing to provide, you know, grain or meal and oil. It's another thing to raise the dead, isn't it? It's a totally different thing to raise the dead. The Bible then says in verse 21, evidently God tells him to do this. He stretched himself upon the child three times. I don't know why three. God evidently told him three. By the way, Elisha is going to tell Naaman later on to dip seven times in the River Jordan. Not six, not five, not ten, seven. Stretched him three times upon the child, cried unto the Lord and said, Oh my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul, let his life, come back unto him. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came into him, or the life of the child came into him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber, out of that upper room where he was staying at the widow's house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son lives. So we first of all see the crisis, and major crisis. If it's bad enough, I'm going to fix our last meal, we're going to eat it and die. No, you're not going to die. Fix me a cake first, and the cruise and the barrel will not diminish all the way to the famine be over, the drought be over, and the rains come. And it happened. So it's not that she didn't know Elijah was a prophet of God. She knew he was a prophet of God. I mean, she saw the evidence, the miracle that was taking place. But then when her son dies, she cries. And not only does she cry to Elijah for help, Elijah cries to God for help. And the cure comes. But notice now the last verse, verse 24. Her conviction. The woman said to Elijah, Now, by this I know that thou art a man of God. Number one. Number two. And that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now, first of all, when I was reading that, thinking about that as to what to say this morning, I thought, did she not already know he was a man of God? Well, back up just a second. Notice what she says in verse 18. What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? She calls him a man of God. And why is it that she turns over here to verse 24 and says, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God. You see, it seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? You mean you didn't know until this? You called him a man of God. When I got to studying that, in the Greek New Testament, I know this to be true, there are two words for know in the Greek New Testament. And you don't see this in the English translation because it's not brought out unless the translators supply a word. There is a word that means to have a knowledge of, but not to have a full knowledge of. You've got some information, but you'll learn more as time goes on. And that other word that's translated know or knowledge means to have a greater knowledge of, a fuller knowledge of, a greater comprehension of. And I believe that's what this is talking about. She knew he was a man of God. She's not denying the fact. She knew he was sent by God. He had the power of God. It was manifested in her home. But now she has a greater knowledge of God and a greater knowledge of Elijah that she'd never had before. And that made her say the second statement. And I also know I have a fuller knowledge now that the word that comes out of your mouth is truth. Now, truth is a very special word in the Bible. And I believe the context of what she means by this here is it is reliable. Not that she didn't rely on Elijah's word before because he told her to do something and she did it. By the way, it didn't make sense to her to make one for him first and then later on for she and her son. So she followed his word, but now she says, whatever you do say from God, that's what you can rely on. That's what you can stand on. By the way, if Elijah had raised Jezebel's son, what do you think Jezebel would have done? Well, fast forward to 1 Kings 18. God, through Elijah, manifests himself to 450 prophets of Baal and to the nation. And the nation says, the Lord, He is God, after God manifested Himself on Mount Carmel. And then the 450 prophets of Baal who are found liars are put to death. And Jezebel's answer was, Jehovah, he is God. Elijah is the man of God. And whatever comes out of Elijah's mouth is truth. Well, you read 1 Kings 19, you'll find out Jezebel would have never said that. What a difference. What a difference between the woman of Zarephath and Jezebel. There's two different total attitudes there. Elijah could have had two people in his audience to preach one day. Jezebel in one pew and the widow of Zarephath with her son in the other pew. The widow of Zarephath would have said, "You speak, I will do." Jezebel would have said, "You speak, I will kill you. I don't have any interest whatsoever in what you've got to say. My God is not your God." And the widow of Zarephath would have said, "Your people are my people. Your God, my God." You ever heard a foreign person ever make a statement like, "Your people are my people and your God is my God"? It's a woman, a Moabite, all the way back before the day of David. By the way, David's great-great-grandmother. Her name's Ruth. She didn't grow up in the land that actually believed in only one God. She believed in Molech, the god of the Moabites, the god that you offered children as sacrifices to this god. Now, that's not God. This is God. So through Elijah, she gained a greater knowledge. This is the God who can raise the dead. I fast forward now to you to the New Testament. In the second chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus, in his very first miracle, turns water into, I don't believe alcoholic wine, I believe it was into the juice, the new wine it would be called, that which would be the sweet grape, to where they could drink it at the wedding feast. "We've run out of something to drink. There is nothing to drink." Jesus' mother comes to Jesus. And Jesus, in his very first miracle, what does he do? Bring water. Bring the jars of water. "Now, pour it out. Give it to the wedding." In the 11th chapter of John, Jesus has a friend who's dead, been dead 4 days. By the time Jesus shows up at Bethany, Mary runs out. Martha runs out. Actually, Martha first and then Mary. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." By the way, by the time you get to the middle part of John chapter 11, is Lazarus alive? "He who can supply the goods for a wedding feast," in John 2, "raises the dead," in John 11. "He, through the power of God, who can provide the meal and the cruse of oil and it not run out in the famine," in 1 Kings 17, "he also can raise the dead," by the time you get to the end of 1 Kings 17. Do you see a parallel here? Do you see a parallel? Elijah, you are truly the man of God. Well, listen. John 20, verses 30 and 31 says this: "Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book," Gospel of John. "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is a man of God." No, it's not what that says. "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Elijah, great man of God. Jesus, also a man of God. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is God in the flesh. And if you and I don't live to see the Lord's return from heaven, and our bodies go back to the dust, and our spirit go back to God who gave it, it will be the voice of Jesus that will say, "Come forth." All that hear his voice shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. That's John chapter 5. It will be the voice of Jesus that raises the dead. All the dead. All the dead. Why would an individual not want to give their entire life to the God-man? Why would a person not want to say, Lord, you speak. I now know that your word is truth. You tell me whatever you want me to do. That is what I will do. If the widow of Zarephath had lived in Jesus' day, do you think she would have been a follower of Jesus of Nazareth? I don't have any doubt. Not a doubt for this reason. You remember last Sunday I showed you Luke chapter 4 in your Bible? You remember when Jesus was at Nazareth and he had told them the Old Testament, Isaiah 60 had been fulfilled in their hearing, and they began to question, this is Joseph's son. Who is this? Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. He said, I could go anywhere and people would respect me, but not in my own hometown. He said, were there not many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah? But God didn't send Elijah to Israel. God sent Elijah to the widow in Sidon. God sent a man to a woman who would listen. There were many lepers in the days of Elisha, but God did not send Elisha to a leper in Israel. God sent Elisha to a Syrian, and he was healed. Jesus' statement then was, I go where people will listen. Listen, that same truth is true today. Are you here to listen? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn away from sin and crucifying your old man? Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe with the heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the mouth, heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And are you willing to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. To the washing away of your sins, Acts 22:16. To be saved, Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. That is the simple conditions of the Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus, to become a Christian. You're here today, you've done that, but you need to come back to your first love. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, we're here to encourage you. We'll pray with you. We'll do whatever is needed to help you have the same heart and the same goal. Will you come, if you're subject, while Tim leads us, as we stand and as we sing.